Well, have you ever had your expectations exceeded? You expect one thing, but actually what you get in the end is so much more amazing and wonderful. Maybe somebody cooks you a meal. I remember those few times my parents would prepare a meal, something we hadn't had before. My instant reaction was to look at it and say, I have no idea what that is, I'm not touching it, until I tasted it. Now, sometimes it exceeded my expectations in that it was much worse than I actually thought it was. It was really bad. Other times it was like, I begrudgingly said, this is wonderful. This cushion exceeded my expectations. I just thought it was a plain, nice gold cushion until somebody showed it to me and went, whoa, look at that, whoa, wow. I'm a man of simple tastes. This is just wonderful, and it feels great too. And it's great for illustrations, isn't it? We brought darkness into the world, but God rose from the grave. Death was there, but he rose to life. He rose to life. It's a wonderful. You can try that out after the service if you like. Well, last week my expectations were exceeded in a huge way. There's a childcare centre next door, and they got in touch with me a couple of months, a month or 2 months ago, because they needed to, for their work, do things connected in with the community. There's a certain requirement they needed to meet. And so they thought, there's a church next door, why don't we see if we can do something with the church? They got in touch with me. I was like, wow, fantastic. Normally we struggle to make connections, but here is somebody who's a childcare centre looking for one. So I was talking to the lady organising this, and, well, why don't I do something for Easter for the children? They can come over, we can tell them what Easter's about. Well, I was expecting maybe a handful, 15, maybe little ones. This would be sort of four and under. Then I get a call the day before, and 45 little ones are expected. Every single child from that childcare centre on a Thursday morning, except for one who did not have permission from their parents, came here to hear about Easter. So when the lady told me on the phone, I did have a moment of, what am I going to do? But I thought, what a wonderful problem. Anyway, I cleared the back area, so I thought trying to get them to sit in the pews would not work, so we just sat down at the back. Ted came along and played some music. Actually, when one of the little boys came in, he saw Ted, said, Grampy, and just went to give him a hug. He had no idea who he was. It was wonderful. Everything was spontaneous. There were 8 staff members who were there as well. We sang Wide, Wide as the Ocean, High as the Heavens Above, with all the actions a few times. I read them a story about Jesus and how his death removes the barrier between us and God. He opens up the way. And then we did this activity, which was wonderful. Not the activity, but their response. And their response exceeded just how I thought they would respond. And the activity was something like this. So imagine 45 little ones with staff members. Jesus is God. God loves you. Jesus was born as a baby. He walked and he talked, la ba ba ba, on earth. And Jesus loves you. And he died for you. And he was buried in a tomb. But 3 days later, count with me, 1, 2, 3, he rose again. And so I arched my arms and smiled and looked really glad. But when I went, he rose again, that's all I did. But they jumped up and down, they cheered, they shouted hooray, they clapped. And this went on for a few seconds. I was expecting some response. But I got such an incredible joy from them, I almost asked them, why are you so happy? Because I was amazed by their spontaneity. There was joy. Who knows if they understand what I said, but just think, maybe that's a memory that they'll remember from coming to church, hearing about how much God loves them. And they'll think, I want to go back. I want to find out more about this God. They also knew death is bad. Death is terrible. But life, so wonderful. And I wonder whether that was what they were responding to, the sadness of death. And when I look sad, they all looked sad. And when I was glad, they were over the top. They seem to know that death is terrible and life is good. And you and I know that for ourselves. We do not want death. We run from it. We avoid talking about it. We try and escape it somehow. We try to remain looking young. My father-in-law is currently in Malaysia working. And he was talking to a couple from Australia who'd gone over to Malaysia for all sorts of physical body treatments or implants and all sorts of things, just to look younger. And they're escaping death, or trying to. And we do all these things to try and escape death, and we can't. But is there possibly a way to escape it? Well, just think, on that first Sunday resurrection morning, Jesus exceeded all expectations. No one, absolutely no one, expected him to rise. His disciples did not. After Judas betrayed Jesus, and Judas was seriously let down by Jesus because he wasn't the Messiah he was expecting, and he was crushed because he had the wrong understanding of him. After Judas betrays Jesus, all the disciples scatter. And Peter, who says, "No, Lord, I will not deny you," Jesus says, "You will deny me three times before the cock crows." And that is what happens. And then the disciples watch Jesus die on a cross. Nor did the religious Jewish leaders think Jesus was going to rise. They've achieved what they set out to do. They've crucified the man who said he was the Messiah. The Romans never failed in their crucifixion. We've done our job, the Jews would be saying. Well, neither did the Romans believe Jesus was going to rise. Their track record for crucifixions was 100%. They never failed. They knew exactly what to do if people were lingering too long on the cross. They would break their bones. They would pierce the side to see if they were dead. And those things take place in the gospel. Even Pontius Pilate gets one of his soldiers to check that Jesus is dead before they remove his body from the cross. Now, this is despite everything that Jesus had said to his disciples and taught openly and publicly. Despite all the signs and the wonders that he performed, despite the teaching specifically to his disciples that he would suffer, be betrayed, handed over to the authorities, killed, and then 3 days later rise again. Despite all of that, no one actually believed Jesus was right when he said, "I will rise again." And our reading from Mark 16 reminds us that neither did the women believe he would rise. Now, it is significant that Mark mentions these women, or their eyewitness testimony, because it is known back then that women could not give witness in a court case. Their testimony was just not accepted. And yet Mark has this testimony of three women. Not only that, but in chapter 15, we're told that these women are each one is named. They watch Jesus die on the cross. They also watch his body taken down from the cross. And they see where the body is laid and the tomb in which it is. And so they know exactly where the dead body of their Lord Jesus has been laid. And then on the Saturday evening after the Sabbath is finished, which would be Saturday at sunset, they go and purchase spices to anoint a dead body. Now, you would never buy spices to anoint a dead body if you thought the person was still alive. Oh, sorry, I thought you were dead. That would be... What would that be saying? If you bought spices for somebody who hadn't died, it would be like you were saying, I expected you to be dead. I don't want you to be here. But they buy spices because they believe Jesus has died, and he has died. They don't believe, though, that he will rise. And so when they head off very early on the Sunday morning, they get the shock of their lives, don't they? They get to the tomb. Well, actually, even before they get to the tomb, they're so caught up in their grief. They're grieving their dead friend. They're so caught up, they forget to organise to have somebody come and help them remove the stone from the tomb entrance. This wasn't a door, this wasn't something you unlocked. This was a big boulder that required a couple of men to roll it out of the way. It was always easier to close, because I understand it was on a slight tilt. The boulder would just lock into place. But to open the tomb required a great deal of effort. And these three women would not be able to do it. But they arrive and they find the tombs open. And then they go inside and there's a man in white. That's an angel, by the way. And the angel says to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified," as in, he has been killed on a cross. "But he has been raised. He is not here. Behold, there is a place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Just as he told you. You can imagine their minds going, yeah, Jesus did say he would do that, didn't he? And a few chapters earlier in Mark's gospel, he tells them, "Go to Galilee and there I will see you after I have risen." Well, the women go as instructed and they flee from the tomb with this incredible news. Now, if you're wondering why they are terrified and seized with amazement and afraid, those English words don't really convey the original Greek words that are used for those words. Try and imagine tasting the most delicious food or hearing the most sublime music or seeing the most glorious sight or seeing the most beautiful person or learning the most amazing truth all at once. The wonder, the bliss, the joy of your expectations being completely exceeded, and you're so overwhelmed by the beauty that you're kind of afraid at how beautiful it is. And you go, who am I to see this? Who am I to see this? To see the tomb is empty and that the Lord has risen. Jesus is not dead. He's alive, just as he said. Do you realize what this means? It means Jesus has escaped death. Death could not hold him down, as he said he would do. And if he has escaped death, does that mean we can too? Well, it does, because not only does Jesus say what he's going to do, he's going to die and rise again, but he also explains why he would die for us and why he would rise again for us and how trusting in his death and resurrection will mean that death is not the end for the believer. Not only is death not the end, there's also the promise of eternal life. And so anyone can have this hope when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus, who died on a cross for their sins and who rose again to new life. Jesus himself promises in John's Gospel, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Well, it is really crucial that we understand exactly what Jesus means. I mean, as we found out last week, somebody can believe in Jesus but believe in all the wrong things about him or expect all the wrong things from Jesus and in the end actually not be trusting in him at all. So let's consider what his death achieves and what his resurrection achieves. So his death achieves this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Put another way, "I have come to serve you by substituting my life for yours. I will die for you. I will lay down my life." Well, what does that look like? Imagine you have broken the speed limit, and who hasn't? Then you receive the fine, whether it's on the spot or in the post, and then someone comes along and pays the fine for you. Wow, they've just paid for your crime. They've just paid the debt you owed to the state. I'd hope you'd be thankful and grateful. Well, in a cosmically greater way, that's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. For the Bible tells us that we've all rejected God as Father, even though he made us for himself, and he longs for us to be by his side. But because we've rejected our Creator, we deserve to be punished for our rebellion. If God did not punish us, God would be unjust. So he would not be good. But he is good, and he is just, and he will not tolerate evil. But God is also merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve death, but he wants to give us life. So he sends Jesus, who comes willingly, to pay the price and suffer the judgment for us on the cross. If you like, Jesus pays for all the crimes we've committed against God when it's the last thing we deserve. Put another way, he takes on the eternal death we deserve. He takes that upon himself so that we might have eternal life. And so when a person trusts that Jesus has died for them, they trust he has fully dealt with their rebellion against God, their crimes against him. Their slate has been wiped clean. All their sins are washed away. Oh, happy day. But Jesus goes beyond this, doesn't he? This is what the resurrection achieves. His death means God forgives you. The resurrection means God welcomes you. Now, when God raised Jesus from the dead, it shows us that the Father wonderfully accepts the sacrifice that his Son has made for us. He receives the payment and says, "I am pleased with this payment. It covers the cost for the crimes that you have committed and that my Son has paid." Right back at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 11, Jesus is baptized. And at that event, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, which is like a seal of approval. This is the Holy Spirit saying, "This is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity." And a voice from heaven declares, this is the Father speaking, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Now, Jesus had always enjoyed the Father and the Spirit from eternity past. He had always been in that wonderful, perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit. He'd never known anything different. Until he went to the cross and he was forsaken. And for the first time in his eternal existence, he experienced separation from God. He experienced what it was like to be cut off from those, the one that he loved. But he was raised from the grave. The Father was pleased with his Son's sacrifice. And so when Jesus rose, it was the Father's way of showing the world, of proving to the world that this is indeed my Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so the resurrection vindicates Jesus. It shows Jesus for who he is, for who the Father says he is, for who the Spirit says he is, for who Jesus has been saying who he is. The light of the world, the good shepherd, the vine, the resurrection and the life. He is God who has come to wash away the sins of his people. He is God with us. He is also Messiah. And that means he is Lord. That means he is King. A King we must kneel to. And so when you trust that Jesus has risen for you, it means that God the Father welcomes you as if he were welcoming his own Son, the Lord Jesus. Do you realise that's how much God loves you? He loves you as much as he loves his Son. That perfect love that has existed from all eternity. That is how God welcomes you, with that same love. And by the Spirit you are drawn into God, into that wonderful relationship with him and his people. Not just for time, but in this life, for eternity. Wow, thank you. I don't deserve this. That's all we can say. And our lives must reflect that gratitude and joy that we have done absolutely nothing to deserve, but which God has done everything to make possible. Well, still at that point, some of us and many in our world do say, but that's unbelievable. There can never be such perfect love, such... Don't I have to do something to get to God, to earn my salvation? It sounds too good to be true, that I can escape death because of this one man's sacrifice for me and his resurrection to eternal life. And anyway, perfect love, it doesn't exist. I've never experienced love from my father, or from my family, or I've been rejected. Or I've been in relationships where I thought I was loved, only to find out later I wasn't. It just sounds too good to be true. Well, it is unbelievable that God should love us like this, but it is true. And there is so much evidence for you to look at and to consider to see that it is true. Historical documents, eyewitness accounts, there's a lot there. Charles Colson was one of the men involved in the Watergate scandal. After that scandal was over, after he was convicted and in prison, he became a Christian. And he went on to wonderfully declare this wonderful news that Jesus had died and risen. This is what he says about the resurrection. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the world's most powerful men, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. So you're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible." And there's not only Charles Colson's life that gives testimony to the transformation that Jesus has made for him. There's also the fact that millions throughout history have been transformed when they have trusted in the Lord who died and who rose again for them. And in fact, many to this day are suffering for their faith. You might remember last year, just before Easter, in Egypt, some churches were attacked by suicide bombers. And there was a picture of a minister in his dress, splattered with the blood of his parishioners from what had just taken place. People had come to worship the risen Lord. They'd come to love him, to encourage each other. And here they are suffering for his namesake, because people do not like it when they worship God, and they won't worship Allah or the world or anything else. Here they are ready to suffer And one of the questions that they had, because this was just before Easter, was, well, is it safe for us to go to worship God at church next week on Easter Day? And there's pictures of them gathering to worship that following week with bits of the church that were cornered off from where the explosions had taken place, worshipping God, praising his name, being ready to die for him because they were his people and they know that he loves them and they know that death is not the end because he has promised them life, promised them life after death. Friends, the certainty of the resurrection demands a wonderful, wonderful response. It exceeds all our expectations. Now, I could say so much more. If you have questions, please do not hesitate to ask the person who brought you or the person next to you or myself after the service. Please respond to the risen Lord Jesus and follow him. And if you already do, then praise his wonderful name with me. Let me pray. Risen Lord Jesus, we praise your holy and wonderful name. We glorify you, for you have done for us what we could never do. You have conquered death and brought us and given us and gifted us eternal life. Father, may Lord Jesus, may we respond to your invitation to follow you and to praise you and to worship you and to love you. Transform our lives, we ask, by your Spirit, and work in us to bring us into your eternal kingdom. And we ask this to the glory and to the praise of your holy and wonderful name. Amen.